The story of the birth of Jesus, as told in the Gospel of Matthew, is considerably different from the one most of us remember. In the most familiar version, which comes from Luke, Joseph and the very pregnant Mary arrive in Bethlehem by donkey to be taxed. There is no room at the inn, and the birth takes place in a stable, in a manger full of hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes. Shepherds hear the good news from an angel and visit the stable to pay their respects. Gloria in excelsis Deo. In Matthew, it is quite different. Jesus is born in a house. There is nothing to say that Mary and Joseph don't live there permanently. And the angel visits Joseph, not Mary. There is quite a bit of political intrigue centering around Herod. Then, as now, that results in horrific violence, in the slaughter of the innocents. As Herod tries to root out his rival before he is old enough to become king of the Jews, a title to which Herod himself has already laid claim. He tried to do that by, the gospel tells us, by, I believe, putting to death all male children under the age of 2. Perhaps politics and violence are why the Matthean account has not held our imaginations in the same way. Perhaps we have had enough of those in the other 51 weeks of the year and need a tiny break from them just now. We just seem to forget Matthew in favor of Luke's pastoral idyll of the newborn king. But there is one thing we always remember from Matthew: the visit of 3 kings from the mystic east who follow a star to the place of Jesus' birth. They add quite a bit of exotic color and mystique to the story. Perhaps that's why we always remember them while forgetting pretty much everything else about Matthew's story. And there may be other reasons. Part of me thinks that the reason we remember them, the 3 wise guys, is that deep down they represent us, we feel, perhaps, in the birth tableau. The life of a shepherd is pretty far-fetched for most of us, probably. Not all of us, of course, but most of us would be pretty unfamiliar with the sights, smells, and physical challenges of the lonely goatherd. But perhaps there is a part of us that feels that we 3 kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, turning up in amazing clothes with a beautifully wrapped expensive gift, one that represents everything we want to say and have to give. Perhaps that's, I don't know, something we aspire to or something like that, in a good way, I think. Pope Francis once made headlines when he invited even non-believers, quote-unquote, to join in his Christmas prayer for peace. It was thought to show a groundbreaking openness never before seen from a Christian leader, but it has a biblical precedent. In the gospel, this is who the 3 kings represent. The Bible is not explicit about this, but tradition has long held that they were magi, followers, as we said earlier, of Zoroastrianism, a wisdom religion originating in Persia. And they worshipped a deity. It's a monotheistic religion. They have only one god. And they worshipped a deity called Ahura Mazda, the same who gave his name to a familiar brand of Japanese car. They are Gentiles, from outside the Jewish fold, non-believers in that sense. The presence of these non-believers is important. This birth is not just for us, not just for believers. It is for all people. It is true, of course, that every birth is a miracle. But this season, this festival, This event is not just about birth. It is much more. We say so every Sunday when, in saying the Nicene Creed, we recite the doctrine of the Incarnation. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Through this babe born in Jerusalem, all things were made at the moment of creation. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. This Christ child, this Holy One who was born at Bethlehem, pre-existed. Present in his divine nature at the first moment of creation itself, he is the one through whom God made all things. We always speak of him in the present tense because he is eternal. In him, the Godhead, the maker of all creation, became incarnate. He took flesh and became a human person like you and me, sharing fully our human nature. That is a pretty major claim. The Big Bang of Big Bangs, it is, really. In explaining how and why the Incarnation is true, theologians have always drawn deeply at the deep well, that is, the scriptures of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Apocrypha. And also at times on the resources of classical philosophy and metaphysics. In many ways, the Nicene Creed is a carefully constructed statement of all of the above, and especially of the doctrine of the Incarnation. But the question that haunts the preacher and the believer now is, and the preacher, the believer, and the seeker, I believe, our question is, how is it true for us now in 2019, given that we now have a vastly expanded conception of the universe and creation and live immersed in a creation story based not on God, but on the Big Bang? How is this doctrine of the Incarnation true in that context? How is today an epiphany for us? And not just the memorial recitation of a quaint story from antiquity. The answer for me personally lies in the awe I experience when I notice not how quaint and limited the insight of the Magi was, but how far-seeing it was. Somehow, they already knew that it was cosmic, that the story of our origins is written in the stars. And they brought that wisdom to bear in a worshipful visit to the birthing bed of a human person. There is my epiphany. The Big Bang is personal. It is not just cold and old. It bore me, gave us birth. So we can, in that context, in that understanding, in that insight, turn and face the Creator spiritually, address her in our own language. Address the Creator in our own language, because she is our mother and the loving mother of worlds upon worlds. Most personally, this world in which we so gratefully live. This is what the birth of Jesus announces, that we are part of it. The Incarnation is not just about Christ, but also about us. It calls us to the faith that through our God-given creative abilities, intelligence, through our actions, through our decisions, through our attention, we have a role to play in God's cosmic mission. The incarnation is for us. We are not just the fleshy shrapnel of some long ago explosion, as we sometimes fall empirically into thinking. Not just theoretical bystanders, but fully actors in the cosmic drama by virtue of the personal divine, by virtue of Christ. I hope it won't seem too convoluted to say that the incarnation provides us with a spiritual technology by which we can be in loving and personal relationship with what otherwise will seem remote, impersonal, and mute. This relationship is not just with the cosmos and the creation, but with the maker of the same, who does not exist for us until he is personal. So hallelujah, Christ is born. Gloria in excelsis Deo. The Word made flesh is our epiphany.